Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. Thank you for joining us as we continue our study of the book of Proverbs. Please follow us on Blog Talk Radio by clicking Follow Us on the BTR screen and, of course, share the broadcast link with others. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, Faith and Begora, I'll be doing just fine. And how are you this lovely evening?
Top of the morning to you, laddie.
Thank you. Thank
you. As much as I've got.
Well, for those who might be struggling like with what's going on, in addition to our study tonight, we want to just take a few moments to express our appreciation to the good people of Ireland. This Friday, which will, for us will be tomorrow, depending on when you're listening to this, the live program is Thursday night. Tomorrow is St. Patrick's Day, will be observed here in the United States, and a very special holiday. The funny thing is, it's observed in such a variety of ways, I'm not so certain that many of them really do justice to the individual that the holiday is named after. Most people, I think, forget sometimes the deep religious faith that was tied to St. Patrick. In fact, even that little expression I used, Faith in Begora, is a real testimony to the heart of the Irish people and their faith. When the British would hold trial and wanted them to take an oath, their faith was so strong they thought it, first of all, almost foolish to have to take an oath, because, after all, the word should have been sufficient, because a Christian's word should have had value. And then in the second aspect, they looked at it from the standpoint of they didn't want to invoke God's name. They thought that disrespectful. And so their compromise was the expression Faith in Begora. In the language, it would loosely translate by my faith and by my belief. And so, in other words, for any man of Ireland, that was sufficient to tell the truth. So I think that's a marvelous thing. So we don't often give them due credit for their faith, their strength that they have stood for over the years. So as we begin, and we'll look at a little bit of the history of St. Patrick's, let us begin with some of the music of St. Patrick's, not in the way you might think. This actually comes from a recording known as Revival in Belfast 2, and it is titled simply, A Miracle in My Heart. I think you'd have to agree, there is a passion and excitement and life in the music of the people of Ireland that is pretty exciting. Wouldn't you agree?
Well, you know, that brings up in my mind this patchwork of green brilliance and emerald, and it's just, I don't know, it's hard not to be happy when you're thinking of green being, you know, life, springtime. Mm-hmm. And that music just puts you in the mood. It just, how do you not have a smile on your face?
That's so very true. And, you know, it's a shame that St. Patrick's Day, a lot of times, although it's certainly equated with a lot of happiness and excitement and exuberance, and too often it's associated only with drinking. In reality, the person behind St. Patrick's Day, St. Patrick, the patron saint of Ireland, is one of Christianity's most widely known figures. You know, for all of his prevalence in culture, namely the holiday that we observe in his name, you know, it was his death that bears that reputation. His life remains somewhat of a mystery to many people. Now, we know that St. Patrick was born in Britain to wealthy parents near the end of the 4th century. And he's believed to have died on March 17th, around 460 A.D. And so I think that surprises a lot of people. They think of St. Patrick, they just equate that he was always Irish. In reality, he was actually born in England. At the age of 16, he was taken prisoner by a group of Irish raiders who had come to the coast, and they were attacking his family's estate. They transported him to Ireland, where he spent 6 years actually in captivity. And this is something that I think is also somewhat ironic. He spends much of this time as a shepherd, working outdoors, away from people, lonely, afraid, and in that moment he turns to his religion for solace, for strength, becoming a very devout Christian. It's also believed that Patrick first began to dream of converting the Irish people to Christianity during this period. I said that's ironic because the role of a pastor or missionary is a shepherd of souls. And so it's interesting that his earliest occupation, even as a captive, was that of a shepherd. And so let me have another little soundbite from the music known as Blessed Be Your Name, and then we'll come back and get Jim's thoughts about this man who was both shepherd and a captive.
Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, when I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will.
Jim, what do you think about this man that was both captive and learning the role of a shepherd?
Well, first thing, Pastor, is this intentional that you're making me think? Because what I thought about, you said we'll get Jim's take on this, and I'm listening, and what is resounding in my mind are two words, captive, shepherd, and shepherd. And I think, how many, and we're going to have to do a study of this one day, how many times has God spoken to a shepherd? How many times has God spoken to a prisoner? It seems like, now, again, I'm thinking out loud because you made me do this, but what I'm thinking is, does God know how to get our attention? Does he know how to hold our attention? And does he know how to use that attention to be used for the kingdom instead of just for us? That's what I thought.
Well, I think that's very wise. I think that's a valid question. And, you know, I think this role of prisoner shepherd is an interesting one because, you know, you think of Paul, who saw himself a slave to the Lord. But it was a bondservant, one that he had given himself to. Certainly at this point in his life, Patrick had not given himself in this role. He was just simply in this role. And so what's interesting is over time, though, he will give his life and his heart to the people of Ireland. And so he looks for that way of serving. And it's an amazing thing that he does. He does eventually, of course, manage to escape. After 6 years as a prisoner, Patrick goes back. According to writings, he believed that God had spoken to him in a dream, telling him that he was to leave Ireland. But likewise, something else happens. Patrick had to walk nearly 200 miles from County Mayo, where it is believed he was held, all the way to the Irish coast. Then escaping to Britain, he reported that he experienced the second revelation. An angel in a dream tells him to return to Ireland as a missionary. And soon after, Patrick began his religious training that lasted for 15 years. He is ordained, and he comes back to Ireland with a dual mission: to minister to those Christians who are already there and to convert those who do not know Jesus Christ. So, a powerful message that he comes back with. And I think it's the greatest strength to a nation are those men and women that God raises up who have that changed heart and are given the passionate mission to spread the gospel. And I say men and women because there are oftentimes women who are working in roles behind the scenes that are highly neglected, and yet without their service, without their work, so much could not get done. So I think it's important not to do an injustice there. The man may wind up on the platform and maybe have the honor and privilege of sharing the gospel, but men and women both share that gospel one-on-one, serve in a variety of roles. You know, God gives us specific roles to work in, but it's always amazing how he will break through any of our preconceived notions and use people to his glory. So whatever role you have, never, ever feel that it is a lesser role. If you're being faithful to the service of Christ, then you are one who is to be greatly privileged, because when God touches your life and brings you into full-time service, and I believe every person who names the name of Christ should look for that avenue of service, whether it's full-time in the sense of you're not holding a secular job, or it's full-time in the sense that you are not a part-time Christian. Understand that. It's so very important. There's another little word we'll use, clavel, which is just an unusual word. It describes the pipe, the music of Ireland. And so once again, a sampling of that revival music just before Brother Jim brings us in prayer as we begin this broadcast tonight and our study of the book of Proverbs.
Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts, Lord, and we want to take just a moment to disengage from all of our problems and all of our pressure and the things that are going on in our lives, and we want to focus and close our eyes and think of you on the throne, and we are making this prayer. We offer a prayer of thanks that you will use us in spreading the gospel, not just Pastor Charles and I, but those that hear this from the archives later, hear it live tonight, all of us are used to spread the gospel. Help us and our listeners to walk in a way that honors you, Lord. We pray, Father, that you will reunite this country and continue your hedge of protection around this nation. Father, may we honor you with obedience instead of sacrifice. We ask you to provide safety for our men and women in arms and comfort their families, Lord, at home. May this program honor you and reach those who have yet to step out in faith to accept Lord Jesus as their Savior. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jim.
Yes.
You know, we are studying in the book of Proverbs, And I hope you all find it comforting, because it'll be a while for us to go through that book. But it's okay. There's lessons to be learned. There's materials that will be a blessing to us, but also a strength to us. God's Word is incredibly special. Whatever you are going through, there's something to be learned going through the book of Proverbs. And there'll be patches of it that are a little difficult to take in. Some of it is in the form of correction, so that's not always easy to accept. But there's also words of encouragement. There's promises that are tied in there. You know, we're using that little phrase as the title of this study, to know, to receive, to give. Because as you look at the passages, you learn very quickly that's precisely what the writer is doing. God, through the writer, is helping us to know the lessons about life that God would want us to know, to learn from, to benefit from. And in doing that, we need to receive the truth of that lesson. And as we do that, then God is able to give to us through that lesson. It may be that He will give us the opportunity to touch lives or to be a blessing to others. Other times, it will be something very personal and intimate that God will bring to us. So when you hear that phrase at the start of the broadcast each time, to know, to receive, to give, that's what we're talking about. The Hebrew word that's been rendered mashal has a wide significance, and the root meaning to be alike, to parable. And so Proverbs are a series of these things. To be like this will help you to understand that. That's where we'll begin to know, to receive, and to be giving. And so it's very important. We were at last time, and coming through verses 20, 21, 22, and 23, that's where we were closing out last time. Wisdom crieth out. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words. And what we meant by that, or what the Word of God means there, when we talk about the concourse, he's talking about wisdom is trying to teach us something. Where does that occur? At the crossroads, that concourse place they're talking about. It's where people come together. If you think about it, if you're in an airport, it's called a concourse because everybody seems to be moving through that at once. When we use it here in the passage, we're talking about where the roads come together. And if you're in a city, Jim, you worked in the city for years, at the intersection, that's not only just where cars come together, but the pedestrians come together as well, trying to cross intersections. It is a meeting place. Would you agree with that?
Absolutely is, and some people don't know it was my turn first.
Now, wisdom would have the same issue that you just described. She cries out, she wants to be heard, and yet for some reason the streets, people are busy about their daily life and they're ignoring the wisdom of God, running in their own strength. Mm-hmm. That's when they get in trouble. And so the scripture continues in verse 22 and says, how long, you simple ones? By the way, he's not talking very simplistically there. He's basically saying you're being simple-minded when you ignore God. You're not really thinking. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge. 22 is simply saying, how long are you going to be thoughtless? How long till you start to value what I'm trying to give you? Verse 23, turn you at my reproof. In other words, at my correction, stop going where you're going. Turn around. Behold, I'll pour out my spirit unto you. I'll make known my words unto you. That's a great little phrase. The spirit of wisdom is going to flow onto those who repent. For those who have often questioned, you know, well, where is God and why don't I know God and how can I know God? There's your answer. Stop when you hear Him calling. Stop when you feel His correction. Turn around and give Him a chance to pour His words, His love, His comfort into your life. That's what's going on in those three little verses. And Jim, let me ask you first of all this. Have you known people in your life who, first of all, ignored God and kept going in their own strength, but likewise people who stopped, they listened to God and allowed God to have an influence in their life? First of all, that question, have you known people in both categories?
I certainly have. I think the now, ones that... Go ahead.
Now, if you would, share with us then, from those two categories, What was the difference in the lives of those two people or two groups of people?
Well, there's no question when you do begin to listen and you start applying what you hear, your life, it's never going to be easy. I think it actually sometimes gets hard, but you have the faith and the confidence to know that you're going in the right direction. There is something about stepping out in faith and doing what Proverbs is telling us here. He's pouring out wisdom, and that's great. I read it, and then I go about my life, and I forget, hey, I can tap into that, and he's trying to get me to take hold of it. So, yes, I've known in both categories, the ones that don't heed that, you see them just repeat and repeat and repeat the same trappings, the same problems they always have. And it's the wise ones, finally, that say, enough of this. I must apply what I'm learning. So, and I've been in both camps. Pastor, I hate to admit that, but I have.
No, I think I'd agree with that. I think that all of us at some point in our lives went through that period of rebellion and then eventually said, his will, not mine. But even at that, as believers, sometimes we have those times when we, I don't know, I guess we get to running ahead of God. It might be a good way of putting it. You know, we think we've got everything together. We know what's going on. And we've gotten to that point where we know just enough about God that we figure we know this is the plan, and you rush ahead. And we forget that little phrase, daily will I seek him. You know, it's important to daily get back and say, God, just want to double check. I'm in the right path. Do I need to make a course correction? Otherwise, we get in trouble. Jim, how do you best feel that you hear from God to know the course correction?
Well, I do daily Bible study. I don't think I'm going to be herding sheep and a voice or an angel come forward to me. But when I have daily, I read, as you know, 2 pages. I close, I mark my spot, I close, and then I push back a moment and I said, Father, what has that got to do with me? What's the importance of that, and what am I to think about that? And as I've said, Pastor, I don't think I'm unusual. I think God answers my question during the day. Something will happen. I go, oh, okay, I see what you are up to there. I see what you're trying to get. And invariably, something will happen, and I didn't perform the way I should have. I can't tell you how many times that happens, and I just get convicted. And I just know that God is working in my life, because there's not a day goes by that I don't feel that staff, that shepherd staff, correcting me and pushing me in a different direction.
You know, verse 24 says, because I've called and you refused, then I stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. What God is saying simply there is, he's reached out to God's people, he's reached out to them, and they refused, they went in their own strength. And he's reached this stage where it's very frustrating to God. I guess that's the best word we can use for it. I don't pretend to know the feelings of God, because I'm not God. And I think sometimes there's experiences and emotions and thoughts that God has that we really can't take in, because he has such a vast base of knowledge and understanding of us that we don't. But as we look at this, I think we see the nearest thing we can compare it to is just frustration, because he has tried to be so patient with us. And he's tried to show us so many different times. And he says, because you wouldn't respond, even when I tried to correct you in love. He says then in verse 26, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock you when the fear comes. You know, another way I saw one writer put it, he said, I'll choose their delusion and bring their fears, because they have refused my invitation. You know, it's not that God is ever trying to cause us hurt or pain. It's that he's trying to get us attention. You know, think how foolish, if you saw, Jim, think about this. You're driving down the road and you see somebody jumping up and down, waving their hands, carrying on, having a fit. Now, is your first reaction, interesting fellow, wonder what he's up to? or are you looking at him and thinking, what a nut, you know, what's going on with this guy? I mean, how do you perceive that person you see jumping up and down, waving his arms, having a fit on the side of the road? Okay.
I say, just a minute, baby. I've almost got dinner ready.
Well, there it goes into a dangerous path. Think of plan B. What if your window is rolled down and you heard him yelling, the road is out ahead. Stop. Don't go any farther, say. And a lot of times we respond to God like he's just waving, he's carrying on. What's wrong with God? Doesn't he see how good life is? And we're going down our little path thinking everything's working out all right. And then suddenly we come up abruptly on something that just seems devastating, and we don't understand, well, where was God all this time? And we don't realize, laughing at the calamity, mock your when you fear. No, I think so often what God is doing is he's trying desperately to get our attention, and we somehow think we're bigger than God, we ignore him, and then he reaches that point where, judgment, I'm sorry, you won't listen any other way. I'm just going to have to mock what you think is wisdom, because it's not wisdom. And then verse 27 says, when your fear cometh as a desolation, your destruction comes as a whirlwind, and distress and anguish comes upon you, you're driven to fear, then shall they call upon me, verse 28. But then I'm not going to answer. They'll seek me early, but they're not going to find me. So there is a judgment that comes, and we have to realize that fact. Jim, your thoughts on this?
Well, I think of Israel, how many times they would go their own way. They would quit worshiping God. They would worship, you know, sticks and wood and stone. And God would just take his hand off. And when they cried out, he didn't immediately respond. He let them see what happens with disobedience and with not taking the wisdom I'm offering, but God is merciful, and eventually he does come to our rescue. But it just seems like the Israelites had to learn it over and over again, and guess what? So do I. I haven't been much different.
I'm always amazed when I find people, you know, when they're reading an Old Testament passage and they're saying, well, here they go again. You know, they just, like, how could they? They have that look on their face that sort of says, how could those people be that slow? I mean, look what God wants to do for them, and they ignore it. And the reason I find that so amazing is you look around today, and you can't help but wonder, how can we be so slow as a nation, as a people? Anywhere in the world, to be honest, you see that we have these opportunities, and yet we determine to run in our own strength. And all we do is get ourselves deeper in trouble. You know, wisdom responds to this. Verse 29 says, for they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord doesn't mean, you know, like I'm terrified of God. Fear of the Lord means I have this incredible respect for him because I know, yes, he's powerful, but I also know how much he loves me. And so there's this incredible balance that takes place. You know, as a child, you're growing up, and your parents are bigger than you. And there's a certain degree that you could say, well, I could fear them because, you know, if they wanted to hurt me, they could do it. But then you look at them, and you also have learned over time that they love you. And that's not what they're going to do. They're going to correct you just to keep you out of trouble. It doesn't seem to come across immediately as a child when we get in trouble, but we learn that they're doing it because they love us. They're trying to keep us from being hurt. And that's fear of the Lord in a nutshell. It is God who so loves us, just drawing us back to him, trying to get us to that stage where we won't gravitate to the part that gets us in trouble, but instead to allow us to have this time of warmth and fellowship. You know, compare the situation where you're struggling with an issue and it seems like to be, it just keeps getting worse, versus that point when you're worshiping with God's people and you're praising God, and you feel the very presence of God, and there's comfort there. Or maybe you're just reading the word for yourself in the stillness of the night because you've been troubled by what happened in the day, and you have this wave of peace that comes over you. When you started, you thought there is no peace left, and yet here it comes. That's They hated knowledge. They chose the fear, did not choose the fear of the Lord. Choosing the fear of the Lord is not a bad thing. Choosing the fear of the Lord, saying, I know He wants His best for me. Remember the little basic verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. The fear of the Lord, that's where wisdom begins. Verse 30, they would none of my counsel, they despised my reproof. In other words, we didn't value what God was trying to do in our lives. And here's this wonderful word we should look for as we're going through the Bible, therefore. Verse 31 begins with that little word, therefore. And what we're finding here is, here's the reason. You want the reason for everything that's been going on up to this moment? Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. In other words, excess judgment. Why are they going to go through all this nonsense? Why are they going to have all these difficulties? For all the people out there wondering why, because you wouldn't turn your will to His will. Now, sometimes bad people get involved, and sometimes as believers, we get beat up in this world, not because you're being disobedient to God, but just simply because there are some bad people in this world. And they are on God's short list because they are trying His patience. You think you're trying your patience when you're being rebellious. How do you think the parent feels when you start attacking another one of the children? When you turn on a brother and sister? Well, guess what? How do you think God feels when you're already being disobedient and He's trying to reach you? And His patience is drawing towards an end and He's trying to correct you. He's turning up the heat to get your attention. And you would lash out at Christians. How patient do you expect God to be? Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth to me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. So in other words, if you determine to be rebellious, expect that God is going to allow you to follow that path. And that path of rebellion is going to take you from prosperity and joy to a point of foolish destruction. Jim, your thoughts and comments?
Well, Pastor, last week we were honored to have Daryl Seifkus. And I liked when I read his resume, his credentials, he was a macro economist. And I can't help, as we're talking here about wisdom and taking this reproof and turning a different direction, and yet we see how God has used the economy to bring people into obedience. And I think here we are, we're over 200 years old, a nation, and we still have deficit spending. We have not curbed our appetite, and we are constantly going into the red, and it never changes. And one of the concerns I have reading this, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. I am concerned that our nation is ignoring what the Bible has taught throughout our existence as a nation, and until we get into compliance and we quit spending things that money that we don't have and ignoring people that need, big difference in want and need, I think God is going to bring this nation to its knees to get our attention. And I think I take solace in the verse 33 when it says, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely. Thank God we can dwell safely when we see this nation crumbling around us because we continue to ignore what the Bible teaches. If it didn't teach us something, why would you spend time reading it? It's just a book. But the Bible has guided us and gives us a great example of what happens when you don't. It's an owner's manual, you know? So those were my thoughts, Pastor. I just wished we could shake this nation and say, get straightened out. You cannot continue this moral decay and this economic folly and not expect this nation to go under. Your thoughts?
Well, believe me, it would be far, far better for the pulpits of America to be shaking America and getting their attention by having something very clever called backbone and standing up spiritually. Because if we don't, God is the one who's going to have to shake us. And trust me, there ain't nobody who can shake you like God can shake you. You will know you've been shaken. And so better that people respond to the pulpits of America, and better that we have real men of character in the pulpits, not people who are just trying to please everybody, not just trying to say the words that will draw the crowd and please the crowd. You know, as a speaker, you have to be careful. You'll notice without a lot of effort that you can say certain things and get the crowd very pleased and happy with you, and that can feel good. But sometimes, you know, and I'm sure every parent has wanted to be able to say just the things that would make their child smile and be happy and loving. But sometimes you have to say the words that are basically correction. You know, from yes, you have to go to school to yes, it's time to go to bed. You know? Well, as a pastor, sometimes you have to say, this is what the Bible says. This is what we have got to do. No, we can't run in our own strength. No, we can't do it this way. It's not fun if it's called sin, you know. It's destructive. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death, and it brings forth judgment. So we've got to have people of character with some backbone that will stand up. You know, we have had a change of leadership recently in our country, and we've got a person who is now in this leadership role, and he has submitted the first phase of a, let me see if people remember the word, budget. I say it that way because most people don't realize we haven't had a budget in 8 years in the United States. And people are wondering, like, why is the money out of control? No budget, okay? And now people are complaining and criticizing the budget that he submitted, and yet they didn't have a problem with nobody submitting one for 8 years. We've got one out there, and guess what? If you have a pastor who doesn't preach the word, who is so frightened of offending anyone, that he doesn't tell you, this is what God says we need to do, then he's not doing you any favors. You know, the scripture uses an interesting little phrase. He refers to people who have itching ears. In other words, they just don't want to hear things that please them and makes it all sound good and like all the bad stuff will go away. Nobody wants the bad stuff to come. But to keep the bad stuff away, we got to do the right stuff. And that's what the scripture is talking about. Whoso hearkeneth unto me, meaning God, shall dwell safely and will be quiet from fear of evil. That's the difference. And as we roll into Proverbs 2, we open with, my son, if thou wilt receive my words. There's some powerful little words here in these next couple of verses, which all come together just to make one sentence. Verse 1 through 5 is just one sentence. And it goes like this. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments in thee, so that thou incline thine ear to wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lift up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest her for as hidden treasures. Listen to what's going on there. He wants you to receive his word. He wants you to hide the command. Put them in your heart. We learn about it in other places in scripture. You know, start listening for wisdom and understanding. Put these things right in your heart where you can work it properly. Cry out for knowledge and lift up your voice to understand things better. And when he's talking about wisdom, he says, treat her like silver and hidden treasures. Why? Because he wants you to realize, value these things. You know, it's not uncommon to find people who do not value wisdom. They value what's shiny, what feels good at the moment. Where can I go that'll be fun today? Rather than saying, what is it that has real value? What really has value for this life and for the family and for your future? God basically says, take care of all that in verse 5. Then shalt you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. When you draw close to him, when you study his word, when you value wisdom and understanding, then you're going to understand this whole idea of fear of the Lord. And as I said before, fear of the Lord is not frightened. Fear of the Lord is this incredibly healthy respect, and you're going to find the knowledge of God so you can live a life that not only honors Him, but strengthens you. That's what's so powerful about that. And again, Jim, I bring it back to you. What do you see as you pull through those passages, that's that wonderful little sentence there?
Well, as you pointed out, receive, hide, incline thine ear, apply thine heart, criest after knowledge and lifteth up thy voice, seekest her, search for her. He's not telling us this casually. He's used, in the way the Bible is divided up, five verses, and as you pointed out, because you've taught us how to read punctuation, he's put all of this in one sentence, and for God to spend this much time on one sentence, I'm going to guess, must be pretty important. And he's giving us something we should want. And I guess when you are leading the kind of life that you know is wrong, but you're caught up in it, and you're enjoying the fruits of ill-gotten gains, and you're going through this, you have a tendency to drift away from this wisdom. And so I think our admonition would be, or the admonition we should look into, is read Scripture so that God can speak to you, pray so you can speak to God, and when you develop that personal, intimate relationship, you're doing exactly what Jesus did when he was on this earth. So I think that's the wisdom we should take from here. God gives us wisdom. We can't read this that we don't think, this is true. This is absolute. And I love, Pastor, that you've always pointed out God's absolutes. These don't deviate. These don't waver. These are absolutes. This is something we can put our full weight on. And I'm just excited about going through Proverbs. It's like mining gold, isn't it?
Oh, it really is. And it's so important to take that in. You know, you hear usually when people are talking about the Ten Commandments, they remind people they're not the Ten Recommendations. They're the Ten Commandments. And this is a good thing to look at this. You know, these are not, you know, 10 ideas. These are, you know, 5 verses, one sentence that is very clearly focusing to help you understand fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. You know, it's something we really need to take in. You know, just like the Ten Commandments are commandments, not recommendations, this is truth, okay? It's not speculation. It's not what if. No, it's then you're going to understand. Then you'll grasp the fear of the Lord, and then you are going to find the knowledge of God. Get all this other stuff taken care of. Then you can step up to the fear of the Lord. Receive His words. Incline your ear. Cry after knowledge. Seek her. I like that phrase, as silver. In other words, value her. Recognize what it is. How often do you find people who just don't value what they've got a hold of? That a lot of times just takes a while just to grasp the power and the strength and the significance of what you got a hold of as a believer. I've known people who they're saved, and I usually am very clear on specifying whether somebody is saved. And, of course, we think saved versus lost, but I also think in terms of saved versus a Christian. Because I think there are people out there who have genuinely accepted Jesus Christ, but for whatever reason, never grew. Maybe they got a hold of a church that was sort of stagnant. The church wasn't growing. Maybe they never were taught properly to get into the Word, or they were taught but didn't do it. And as a result, they never grew and matured in their faith. And so they have what I call fire insurance. Well, you know they're not going to hell, they're going to heaven. But they don't really appreciate what they got a hold of. They don't even know all that they've got a hold of. Sometimes I'll talk to a person that is truly frightened about what would happen if they were to die. What would happen? And as I talk to them, I realize, yes, there was a time in their life when they came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But they're worried about, well, life hasn't been perfect. It's been better, but it hadn't been perfect. So I just don't know what I'm going to do. You see, nobody ever explained to them, first of all, that you can't lose your salvation because you're not the one who saved you to start with. You know, neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come can separate you from the love of God. That's what the Word of God says. But if you don't know that, then the devil whispers in your ear and we foolishly listen, thinking, oh, but I didn't live a perfect life after I got saved. I sometimes stumble. I didn't get it right, so I must be lost, right? Wrong. No. God knows that we need to grow, and it takes time, and we're not perfect. We're still in this old body, and He wants us to draw closer to Him. It's not an excuse to sin, but there's a safety net not to beat yourself up, but to come back to Him. That's why we have a verse like 1 John 1:9, that if we, you know, confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The goal there is not for you to get saved. The goal there, because that's written to Christians who are already saved, the goal is to get your heart right so you can get back to God and enjoy that warmth and that fellowship. It is a spiritual way of saying to your Heavenly Father, I'm sorry, I messed up, but I don't want to stay messed up. I want to be close to You. That's 1 John 1:9. I'm sorry. But you have to have the relationship to start with to restore it. And that's what's important there. Verse 6 of Proverbs 2 says, For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. In other words, just like we're talking about, He gives us the wisdom to be obedient, to walk with Him, to stay out of trouble, to find strength, to find courage, to find confidence, and have this knowledge and understanding of how do I keep that relationship pure and strong and moving forward. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. In other words, He's that point of strength, that security for us. He keepeth the paths of judgment, preserves the way of His saints. He's not letting us fall. He's not going to let us get lost. He loves us. He restores us. That's the kind of relationship that you and I have once we know Him as Savior and Lord. Jim, why don't you build on that from personal experience? How do you find His strength in your life?
Well, Pastor, we have this on our website. It's Romans chapter 10 tells us, how do I get saved? If you have that question tonight, you feel the Spirit is moving you, you're convinced. My life is not going in the right direction. I do need a change. I don't know what to do next. Everything I've tried has failed. My marriage, my avocation, my vocation, everything has failed. And that's, I think, a good thing, because that has now given you an opportunity to come to Lord Jesus and say, I need to be saved. I recognize that. And here's what He says. Verse 9, chapter 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, this is verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We cannot do it in our own strength. As Pastor Charles said, you can't lose your salvation, because it's not about you. It's not, if I don't do this, I'll go to heaven. If I do this, I'll go to heaven. If I don't do this. No, it's what Jesus did. That's past tense. He died for our sins, past, present, and future. If you're not even born yet and you hear this from the archives 20 years from now, this truth is still truth. And that is that Jesus did it all on the cross. I don't pretend to understand it all, but God demands blood for sin. And instead of slaughtering animals like we used to do, Jesus went to the cross once and for all, shed His blood. That was atonement. The word I think, Pastor, we use is propitiation, a big word. It means He is our substitute. So when God sees us and we've accepted Christ, He does not see our sin, and He doesn't even remember it. That's the amazing part to me. He said, I put it as far from me as the east is from the west, and remember it no more. So when you do this, and if you've done this tonight, just ask Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me. I believe that you died for me, and I believe that God raised you from the dead and that you are there at his right hand in heaven waiting on me. And one day we'll all be pulled up, meet him in the clouds, and he'll take us to heaven. Pastor?
That's wonderful. I really do appreciate you sharing those words with our listeners. You know, verse 9 says, "Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path." And, you know, that is so true. I think that wraps it up so wonderfully. You know, all the stressors that we face in life can usually be traced back to getting our eyes off God and getting consumed with stuff or sin of one facet or another. The moment we get our eyes off Him, the moment we're not trying to walk with Him and draw closer to Him, we mess up. That's where we get the pain. That's where we feel the discomfort. That's, you know, it's like something inside tells us, I guess someone inside, the very Spirit of God, tells us, this isn't right. This isn't going to work. It's going to hurt. And we get ourselves in trouble. So we need to learn to value the things that God values, the warmth, the love, the grace, the mercies of God. And put those things first, seeking His face, getting into His Word. Then we can understand righteousness. So after that point, it really is confusing. It doesn't even make sense to us. And so that is an issue in and of itself. You have to get to that point where it finally makes sense. There's another scripture out there that speaks of the fact that, you know, that the things of God are foolishness until you know Him. See, there's that difference. If you don't know God, God's instructions just don't seem to even make sense to you. But once you do, then you can ask Him, teach me, show me. The very Spirit of God will teach you and give you wisdom and understanding. Then shalt thou understand righteousness. And when you understand righteousness, you realize it's not something that's holding you back. It's something that's giving you the freedom to move forward. And judgment and equity. And isn't it interesting that people think of judgment and things that are balanced as holding you back? And that last little phrase there is that, yes, every good path. Well, if it's holding you back, why are there good paths being set up in front of you? Paths implies there's someplace to go. A path of service, a path of blessing, a path to grow and move forward. So realize God is not trying to be a stumbling block to you, quite the opposite. He's the one that's trying to free up our path and allow us to have this freedom. Now, there's some things that we should be ready to take from the study of God's Word in the book of Proverbs. I think, first of all, remember that this book has purpose. It's not just a history lesson. It's got purpose to it. Jim, if you could put it into a phrase or a sentence, what do you think the purpose of this book is?
I think the Bible, you know, it's got that acronym. It's basic information before leaving Earth. And so, again, that path, we all, I think, want to go to heaven. We have different concepts of what that means. But how do you know anything about where you're about to spend eternity when you die? And who is God? And who is Jesus? What's this all about? If you don't read. And I think the wonderful thing about reading the Bible is, first off, you're never going to understand it all. And frankly, Pastor, I want a God that's bigger than me, that I don't know everything. I'm counting on Him as
he lets us
call Him Abba, Father. And so I just think that reading the Bible, God will reveal more and more. As you know, I read the Bible over and over and over again, and I've read it many times, and each time, as you and I have laughed and said, that wasn't in there the first time I read it, because I wasn't ready to understand it. I wasn't ready. I was distracted, whatever the reason. But as I get deeper into it, God honors this by giving me more and more knowledge of Himself. And the more I know about Him, the better my life goes, the more it makes sense, the more I have purpose. And just one quick scripture, Pastor, that I was thinking about. It's Romans 10:11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Would you give me a quick interpretation of that? Because the way I'm reading that is, some people say, oh, you believe in God, you believe in Jesus, you're not very smart, and you get kind of ashamed. Is that what that means?
Mm-hmm. It's that. It's also this idea of, you know, think back to school and the teacher is calling for that answer and you're sitting there, you don't know the answer. It's that sense of shame, embarrassment, like you want to crawl up under the desk. And what he's saying is that, no, we know him. We're not going to be ashamed. We can clearly declare that I am his. And you know that from the throne room of heaven, that voice crying out, that's my child. You know, there's an incredible comfort. You'll not be ashamed. It's not, you know, you took care of business when you came to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And it is a lasting business. And that just makes all the difference. So we know we will not be ashamed of the gospel, and he'll not be ashamed of us. He'll know us. You know, we talk about remembering the quality and the value of wisdom. Some of the passages we saw tonight talking about, you know, treasuring it like silver, treasuring it as something very precious, makes a difference. And again, a reminder that these proverbs are proverbs. It's action. We're to be dealing with these things, moving forward and doing things like that. So this has been a very special passage tonight, and we're going to continue to grow, mature, learn, and be blessed from the book of Proverbs in the weeks ahead. So I encourage people to stay with us as we wrap up this study tonight. But as Jim has implied before, I want to remind you all to, you know, let us know what your thoughts, your questions, concerns might be, something that we can touch on or share or deal with.
Yes.
You know, you can reach us. Jim, how can they reach us? What's the good email address?
Well, I'm so glad you brought that up, because I would love to know, as both of us would love to know, if tonight you stepped out in faith and accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, drop us a note. It's so simple today. Ask at askthepastornow.com. You can just give us a quick email. Hey, I did this. If you have a question, ask at askthepastornow.com. And you can actually call us at 866-275-4472. You'll select option 1. You can leave a question, ask, okay, I accepted Christ, what do I do now? So that's how to reach us. And we would love, if you don't mind, just leave your first name. You don't have to leave your last name unless you want to. And we'll actually use your question on our program. We do not ignore any of these questions. So do what it says. Ask the pastor. Send us an email.
Well, thank you, Jim, and thank you all for being with us tonight. It has been a good night, and tomorrow they'll be observing St. Patrick's Day. I ask you to observe it the best of ways. Put God in it. Leave the other stuff out and praise God for the salvation he's given as we close out with Amazing Grace, Irish style.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.